Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we just bow down before you with great joy of what you have done for us, for your presence, for your grace and your mercy, Lord, and beyond anything we could ever conceive of how much you love us. And we thank you for your precious word, Lord, the life, the truth, all truth. It is truth. So guide us this morning. May we open our ears to you. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. May we hear you, Lord, with our hearts. May we see you with our hearts. And may we have, out of love, a willingness to do what you would prompt us to do in these chapters, in these verses, wherever we are in your word. It always seems like it's the best place. But thank you for this little book of James. And the encouragement that it is, and the wake-up call that it always is, seemingly, and the conviction that it brings. So we thank you for all parts of your Bible, Lord, your written word. Lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, James, we don't have to wonder what he means when he gives us his instructions. It's so nice to be in a book, you don't have to kind of, well, what does that really mean? Does it really mean this? And your commentators have the vision and you get 10 different points of view on a particular scripture. And some of them are like that because they're not really that clear. And prophetic scriptures tend to be more sketchy than historical things, although we had in the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel, we had the greatest historical prophecy in advance, didn't we, as an example. So need not all of them be that way, but a lot of them are. But in the book of James here, I don't think there'll be anything today that we will be discussing that's at all new to you. I don't think there's anything we'll be discussing that's really that controversial or that hard to understand. I just think it requires us to be close to him to accomplish what he says this is what you ought to do, because we can't do it in our own strength. It's not a try harder situation. Yes, we need to be available. We need to apply ourselves, but we can't do what God does in us and through us, right? We have no ability to do that without him. So in review, chapter one, we had counted all joy, as you know, when we fall into various trials. I don't know how you're doing on that, because I know you've had some trials since we did chapter one. Perspective of the rich and the poor and loving God under trials, that's always a challenge, isn't it? Qualities needed in trials, and then to be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's kind of where we were in chapter one. In chapter two, beware of prejudice and personal favoritism. And then we had that great statement, faith without works is dead. So, have you been showing that your faith is alive? Or how have you been doing in showing that your faith is alive? Well, today we're going to go on to a little warning to teachers, and then we're going to talk about the biggest enemy of the church. That's the tongue. That's I shouldn't say enemy so much. Troublemaker. Biggest troublemaker in the church is the tongue. We all have it. And we'll be reading, we can't tame it. We can tame all kinds of animals, but man can't tame the tongue. God can tame your tongue, but you can't. And so how are you doing in that? And I can hardly get through any of these verses without getting stopped with great conviction that, wow, I know that, but I'm really not doing that with my whole heart. I'm showing up at times, but it's always encouragement to get into these verses. So we begin again with my brethren. You know, I think it's 18 times he's either referring to brothers, my brothers, in some cases my beloved brethren, but he's talking to fellow believers, all believers. These are all brothers, brothers in the Lord. So here's his comment. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So I believe it's a problem for all of us, really. You know, let's say we have the gift of teaching, and let's say we may be really good with verbalizing and maybe good at summarizing things and maybe even making people feel good when we talk to them and you say, oh, you ought to be teaching the Bible. Well, all of those characteristics are great, but that's not the reason to teach the Bible. You teach the Bible because God is directing you to teach. He's calling you to teach. You just have it in your heart. That's what you should be doing. But if you do become a teacher of the Word of God, you're going to be held to a stricter judgment. We know that. Where much is given, much is accounted. So in my little teaching here, if you call it that, I do have a great responsibility not to mislead you. And maybe I do mislead you at times, but I hope it's not intentional. And I can really relate to the tongue, because a lot of things come out of my mouth that I wish hadn't come out of my mouth. You know, I think I've told you before, I'll listen to this message later on today. And I listened to already this morning, the one last night. And it's always the same thing. The Word of God is great, and the teaching is not. But I like that, because if the teaching was really great, then you think, man, I did a really great job. But there's always three or four just bonehead remarks that I make in every session. It's just there. And I kind of get done. I think it went pretty well tonight. I don't think I made any major gaffes or, you know, said anything really totally out of line. And then, boom, I listen to it, and there it is. That's not right. I'll be talking about Abraham all morning, and I start mentioning the name of Moses. Well, where do you need to? What does Moses have to do? No, Moses isn't even in the subject. Or you'll get the dates all mixed up or whatever. You say, well, you all know that after December comes October. What? No, he meant to say January, but he said October. So things come out of your mouth. But God gives a lot of grace, too, because I get stumbling around in my mind on what I'm going through some scriptures, and God smooths it out, and it really comes out much, much better than it goes in. So it's not about me, but there is a responsibility there to be true to the Word as best I can. And I mentioned this, I think, on Saturday for some of you who were here, but I do request one thing of you always, of everyone. Be a Berean after every teaching. If you really want to get something out of the Bible, you got to do more than just sit in on a Bible study. You'll get something out of this Bible study today because God's faithful and His Word is true. But you'll get a lot more if you spend some time in the Word yourself with the Lord and do it word by word, or certainly phrase by phrase. And, you know, ask Him those questions. What does it mean? What does it mean to me? And what does this kind of prompt me to do? Not just facts. We can be full of facts and it doesn't do anything. And we had that every time in James here, we come back to that same thing. But in Acts 17:10, we read, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. I hope you're here ready to receive the word today, and I'm sure you are. You wouldn't even be here. But they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So I remind you again, and I know you've been reminded before, don't listen to a man teaching, listen to the man, and have it really coming to you through the Spirit where it's yours. Then it's yours. It's not just something that you heard from somebody else. You can put a certain amount of experience factor in hearing it from somebody else, but it's not like hearing it from the Lord yourself, right? And you got the Holy Spirit already in you, right? We all have the Holy Spirit in us as believers. So we need to ask the Holy Spirit for help. I don't understand verse 3. I don't know what that means. What about verse 16 or verse whatever it is? And be a Berean. Now, we get on. We're moving toward the tongue here, but he starts out with the teacher to be aware of the problems you have with the tongue as a teacher, as an example, and he'll go on into it now. But he says, verse 2, we all stumble in many things. How true. But if anyone does not stumble in word, meaning that he's controlling his tongue, if he does not stumble in word, he is perfect. He is a perfect man. Now, perfect doesn't mean sinless. It means mature. And it means with that spiritual maturity that he gives us, we do have control over our tongue compared to without that. So a spiritually mature person has God-given control helping him with his tongue. And we still make mistakes, don't we? We still let things out that we should never say, shouldn't be said, or shouldn't be said in the way we say them. But compared to what it was in the BC days, it's totally different, isn't it? It really is. So if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able, here it is, able to bridle the whole body. If you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. So now he goes into the most obvious illustration of that, bridle the whole body. What brings to mind when you think of that? Well, I think of a horse's bridle. Put a horse's bridle on, and it's got an iron bit in that bridle, which goes in its mouth, and then you pull on that iron bit against their mouth, and man, they'll turn their head because it hurts. So that's the way you steer the horse, right, with the bit and bridle. So he goes right on into that. He says, verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and that we turn their whole body. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about the tongue here. Your tongue can turn your whole body. Your tongue can turn the whole situation around, either for the better or for the worse. So we need to control it like we control a horse here with the bit on a horse. It's very small. You may have a 1,500-pound, 2,000-pound horse, and you're controlling it with something that maybe weighs a half a pound or something, just a small little metal bit in its mouth. So the bit is small, but it turns the whole body. The illustration there is the tongue is small, but it controls your whole body. It obeys you. And we know, we'll get into it, it's all out of the heart, right? It's not, our problem is not with the tongue. That's the organ that it comes out of. But the heart is where it all starts, right? That's where we have to do our work in stopping it and realizing with wisdom that's not the way to go. So continuing on with these illustrations here, he's now going to give a couple of more natural, so to speak, in the world illustrations. Now we're going to talk about forests and fires. Chapter 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Oh boy, how we like to boast through that tongue, don't we? Too much. But then it says the illustration, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. That's a great illustration, isn't it? You know, a baby can blow out a candle, but let that candle turn into a fire the size of this room, and the whole fire department couldn't put it out. And if it gets out in the forest, the whole forest fire, now you got thousands of acres can be burned, right? Coming from one little spark. And so the tongue is in this, being compared to this. With the tongue, you can cause just a lot of trouble, or you can do a lot of good. You can do a lot of good. Now he goes to ships. Look, verse 4. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder whenever the pilot desires. Again, that's a great example. You know, I think I was watching a documentary on World War II. Sometimes I like to see those things. And Germany came up with this huge, impregnable battleship called the Bismarck. And it was trying to get its way to the North Sea. And once it got to the North Sea, it would have had open range for the whole Atlantic, which would have been disastrous. So they were, the Britons, U.S. hadn't entered the war yet at that point, I believe. So the Britons were trying to attack this huge battleship. And I mean, it's like trying to bring down a monster with flies. I mean, they had little torpedoes and little bombs, but very able to do almost nothing. But it was only about 8 days, I believe, after its launching. And all of Germany's, they were so proud of that big Bismarck, and nobody's going to sink the Bismarck. But what happened? One of the torpedoes, small torpedo, of one of the Englishmen, or the bombs, I can't remember which it was, but it was underwater. Anyway, it hit the rudder and jammed the rudder. Now, this great, big, massive battleship has a jammed rudder. And so they couldn't figure out why the things kept going in the same direction. It's going the wrong way. They're going away from where they wanted to go. So they thought, well, they changed their mind and turned it around. Then it didn't change. It stayed on the same course. They started buzzing it and everything else and thinking, oh, it'll change direction. Never changed. Because its rudder was locked. And so now it's a sitting duck. Now they can just come in from all sides of it that are really not really protected so much with their big guns. and they sunk the Bismarck. Huge, huge ship sunk by a rudder being jammed. So this is a good example here to me. Look also at ships, although so large and driven by fierce winds, turned by a very small rudder. And the pilot then can accomplish great things with that big ship, right? Now, we have the ships and then we have the fire. Maybe I got them out of order there. Tongue is, well, we're moving anyway. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Did you know you have a world of iniquity in your mouth? Potentially? World of iniquity? James, what are you telling us? Lord, what are you telling us? The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It can pollute and contaminate, in other words, the whole body. And it sets on fire the course of nature or the circle of life. We have great power with our tongues. And the tongue itself is set on fire by hell. In other words, the tongue is capable of, I guess, garbage in, garbage out. Whatever comes out of the heart is what's going to come out of your tongue. And so it's capable of doing terrible things. Destruction. Destructive things. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Verse 8, but man cannot tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. So you can't tame your tongue on your own strength, by your own will. I like to try to put it back in my mouth. And one thing, you know, this morning, taking some toothpaste out of the tube, this illustration always comes in my mind. If you, let's say you need about a quarter of an inch of toothpaste, right, and you squeeze half an inch out, you can't get that back in the toothpaste, can you? It's out, you can't get it out. So same with our tongue. Something comes out of our mouth, oh, I didn't want to say that, but it's already out, right, and we can't get it back in, you know. And so no man can really tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. My, did you ever realize your tongue is that potentially wicked? Yes, I think we do, but we need to remind ourselves how much damage we can do, or conversely, how much good we can do. God has blessed us in our witness. We've got to use our tongue if we're saying anything, right? So we communicate with it, but are we communicating for the Heavenly Father, or are we communicating for the hellish Satan? Verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, amen, and with it we curse men, I hope not, but we do, who have been made in the image of God, in the similitude of God. So with the same instrument here in my mouth, in one setting, I'm praising Him. Yes, wonderful. Maybe in this setting here, or maybe in this, wherever you are, when you're worshiping the Lord, or maybe with other believers, and boy, your tongue is just praising God. Really, really. I mean, it's not just saying it, it's really meaning. But you go out here and somebody cuts you off just getting out of the parking lot, and how often you lose it already. I mean, you can go like that, right? And if anybody's within earshot, you can say things you wish you'd never said, and things that really hurt people. We're particularly vulnerable to that with kids, you know, so it's easy. Sometimes parents lose it with kids and they tell their kid, you stupid idiot, or something. I hope they wouldn't say that, but let's say something almost as bad. And those words never leave that little child's mind. Always remembering his dad or his mom saying, you're nothing but an idiot. Because there's so many times that I know I'm an idiot. I don't need to be reminded by somebody. But it's our tongue. It's our tongue. So with it, we bless our God. And with it, we curse man. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. You know, I think of Romans where it tells us, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's kind of the same thing here. Ought not to have blessings and cursings coming out of your mouth, out of the same mouth. These things ought not to be so. Now, I wouldn't think anybody would disagree with verse 10 at all. but how is it working out in your, how did it work out yesterday or last week or whenever? Everything that came out of your mouth was a blessing for others when you're with them? I don't think so. At least it hadn't worked out that way in my mouth, because I might even be saying the right things, but how am I saying them? Am I saying them in a harsh manner, or am I saying them in a meek and in a peaceful manner? We'll talk more about that as we go on through here. Verse 11. Now, comparing to nature, does a spring, he gives three illustrations in nature here where it shows us nature is not like this. First is the spring. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter salt water? Or bitter is even worse than salt. Bitter is undrinkable. Well, salt water is pretty well undrinkable too. Does it send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? And the answer is no. You either have a fresh water stream or you have a bad water stream, one of the two. It didn't go back and forth. Now, a fig tree. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? No way. Or grapevine bear figs? Never happened. Genesis says they produce their own kind. They produce their own kind. They produce their own kind. Plants and animals produce their own kind. Thus, conclusion, no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. So you don't want your tongue to be like, apart from nature, you don't want to be double-tongued, double-minded, and having a tongue uncontrolled and doing damage as much or more than it does good. But we know that the tongue can do a lot of good. Think about the encouragement you can give someone. Think about God's love you can proclaim to someone. So much good you can do with your tongue, and conversely, damage we can do as well. Well, now we're going to move on to wisdom, and we got a great little treatise in wisdom here. We have only six verses, but it's just great to compare the good wisdom with the bad wisdom. And what are we talking about, good and bad? We're talking about good wisdom is heavenly wisdom, which comes from God. Always good, never bad. And conversely, we're talking about bad wisdom, which comes from below, from the other side, from the evil one. That's always bad. So what wisdom are you going to follow? Well, I'm going to always follow the good wisdom. Oh, really? Well, maybe you want to, but do you? Well, let's just look at this here a little bit. Now, keep in mind, whenever you are going to make a decision, you base your decision partially on knowledge, but I hope you're basing your decision much more than that on wisdom. And what wisdom? Are you basing it on godly wisdom, or are you basing it on ungodly wisdom? Because you're going to use one or the other if you have it. So he asks a question right off the bat to set ourselves where we are. Who is wise and understanding among you? And we have to understand what that really means, I think. And I don't think any of us would raise our hand, or at least I don't think it's you would be wise and understanding. Say, oh, look at me, I'm wise and understanding. I don't think so. But these questions are all rhetorical for us to think about, and to think about our relationship with the Lord. How wise and understanding am I? Well, here's the test. Let him show by good conduct. So how is your conduct? Is your conduct righteous? Is it good? Or is it mixed evil and in the middle, kind of good and bad and so forth? Let him show by good conduct, if you're wise and understanding, that produces good conduct in another way, in an additional way too, that his works are done. How do you do your works? Listen to this. In the meekness of wisdom, in the meekness, in the weakness, in the meekness, not weakness, in the meekness or gentleness. Look back on your life this last week or this last month, doing things for the Lord. How many of them were really done out of a spirit of meekness and gentleness versus out of a spirit of, listen up now, you guys, listen to me, or whatever, and it's harsh and it comes up. It's not gentle. But we're to have meekness of wisdom. So that kind of jumped out at me better, more clearly, or at least more strongly than ever before in any previous studies I've ever had on this verse. But it's not just good works. It's good works done in meekness of wisdom. One of our great verses in the scripture, I think, is Matthew 11:29, where Jesus gives us a command, and it's the only command I can think of where he says, be like me in this. I mean, generally we want to be Christ-like, period. But here he says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am two things, gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus Christ says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. And here he says, learn from me. Amazing statement, isn't it? Learn from me, for I am gentle, and that word is meek in the original, same word here as we have in meekness here in verse 13 of the meekness of wisdom or gentleness. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and what? You will find rest for your souls. That's what you find when you are as he is, gentle and lowly. And then he goes on to say, what? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. First of all, he says, come to me, all you are heavy laden and burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he goes on to say, learn from me, for what? I am lowly and gentle in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light, right? So this is the standard here that we look at in Jesus Christ, his gentleness. How gentle are you? How gentle am I? In Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, it also gives these characteristics of love. That is joy, or these are joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. There's one of them. And self-control. Against these, there's no law. 1 Peter 3:15, great verse for us. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and what? Always be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Are you doing that? That's another whole study, or studies. But we want to be ready, don't we? We want to be ready to give a reason for the hope, that living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that is in you, and you give it with how? Harsh and rough? No, you give it with meekness and fear. Isn't that good? I mean, it's so good because it's so different from me. That's not good, but it's not my way. My way is not meekness and fear. My way is brash and boastful, way too much. So these scriptures are pretty hard on me. I don't know if they're hard on you or not, and I'm not trying to make them hard on anybody. I'm just looking at them and asking myself, who is wise and understanding among you? And I can't even put up my hand a little bit. You know, I'd like to put it up. Yeah, I am. No, I'm not. Good conduct, works done in meekness of wisdom. Great, great verse to me. Well, now we're going to go the other way. We're going to look at demonic wisdom from below in the next three verses, 14, 15, and 16. And, you know, we can just summarize this whole study up in this way, very simply in one way. All good wisdom comes from above. All bad wisdom comes from below. And I don't think you get any neutral wisdom. You know, isn't that amazing? I've always kind of thought it's better to follow the Lord. And if you don't follow the Lord, it's not quite as good. But that's not true. If you don't follow the Lord, it's going to be really bad. Not just not so good, it's going to be totally evil. You're in the good camp or you're in the evil camp. There's no in between. And so we see that here in this as well, I believe. But verse 14 reads, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. If you've got bitter envy and self-seeking, don't look at yourself as being wise. That's a lie. You're not wise if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, because that comes from the devil. Bitter envy. Bitter envy. We already talked about bitter. That's undrinkable water. Bitter envy. Now, anytime you're making a decision, and you want to make a decision relative to your envying something or relative to your self-seeking something, that's not going to be a good decision, because that wisdom's coming from below. That not wisdom's coming from above. That'll never turn out well. So make sure you got a couple of alternatives up here and you don't know what to do, and you're praying about them, you're praying about them, and you're kind of looking at them and praying in this way and that way, and you say, well, I know I should probably do this one, but man, this one offers a lot more money, and this one offers, man, it really make me look good. I've got all kinds of opportunities over in this position over here, and a lot of people will see me and all. I think I'll go for the one where I get seen and where I get more money. Well, that's not the right decision. You're making it on envy. That may not be the best illustration, but we don't want to be making decisions based on envy and based on self-seeking. And we don't want to be boasting, certainly, about a lie, because if this is where I am not wise and understanding. Bitter and envy, that means harsh and sharp. That's so far away from that meekness of wisdom. Self-seeking. I'm going to go after what I want, no matter who gets in my way. I'm going to stomp over them and get my way. No, 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 that's not wisdom. That's folly. That's pride. That's stupidity. Romans 2:8 says, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, then the reward, or the bad reward, indignation and wrath. So Romans 2:8 again, I kind of butchered it up a little bit. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. All of the wisdom from below leads to pride. Now that's something we all have familiarity with, I believe. False wisdom would say the opposite truth. It would say, seek first the kingdom of self, and all these things shall be added to me. If you seek to find your life, you'll find it. Oh, be led by your heart. Go with your heart. Go with your feelings. And if you seek to lose your life, you'll lose it. Well, that's too bad. Well, that's totally opposite to what God said, Jesus said, Matthew 10:39. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 16:25, similar statement, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So in context of those verses there in Matthew, how valuable is your life to you? Go back 2 years, maybe 3 years, or 2 or 3 years, right in the middle, right in the beginning of COVID. Now, COVID became, in my opinion, first world war, truly world war we've maybe ever had, at least in, I don't know how many years, since the flood maybe. But when we had worldwide fear, didn't we have worldwide fear? It wasn't just in our country, it was worldwide. And people were in a panic because they didn't want to die. Oh, I don't want to get COVID. Oh, I don't want to get COVID. I'll do anything to keep from getting COVID. Fear. And it is not the wisdom from above, because it's just all looking at this life. I want to preserve this life at all costs. And if I lose this life, I've lost everything. Well, that's not what this statement says by Jesus. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Oh, what an opportunity we still have today for the gospel. People are still afraid. So many fearful things out there that we have, and we got the good news, don't we? We've got the only news, and that is the gospel, news of the gospel. So the result of following the wrong wisdom is totally disastrous. You're following the devil. The devil wants only one thing, and that's to destroy you. You're following destruction. You're not following anything else with earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom. This is what the next verse 15 describes this earthly wisdom as, or this wisdom from below. Verse 15 reads, this wisdom does not descend from above. If it doesn't descend from above, we know it ascends from below. That's the only two sources. But is what? And there's three descriptive words here, earthly, sensual, and demonic. earthly, sensual, demonic. Where does that come from? It comes from below. Earthly is of the earth, in sharp distinction to being from heaven, and earthly is, in that way, a negative connotation. Earthly, it's false wisdom, no wisdom at all. Sensual, that means unspiritual. That means feeling. That means what I can see with my eyes, not what I can see in the spirit. Sensual, human nature. And thirdly, it's demonic. It's of the devil, describing not only the devil himself, but also his co-workers, all the heavenly hosts of wickedness, really. Demonic, that's the wisdom that comes from below with the devil's fingerprints all over it. He's a designer of it, and he's always does some things right, but he's always a counterfeiter, isn't he? Everything from Satan is counterfeit. Always looks good on the outside, always promises freedom, but it ends up in bondage, right? That's satanic. So we got to be careful on the wisdom from below, characterized by earthly, sensual, and demonic. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, here's what's the result of that. Wisdom from below, confusion, and every evil thing are there. Wow, I don't want to go that route. Confusion and every evil thing are there. That's where the world wisdom leads you. From below, wisdom leads you. Not heavenly wisdom, but demonic wisdom. Confusion. We read in 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, right? So confusion comes from below. It doesn't come from above. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Luke says in Luke 21:9, but when you hear the wars and rumors of wars and commotions, commotions here is the same word as confusion. When you hear of wars and confusion, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. That's where we're living today. We're right near the end of that, because this Luke 21 is similar to, as you know, Matthew 24. Both could be called Olivet Discourse, I believe. Anyway, that's the end time prediction the Lord made to his three of his disciples when they said, when will what will be the end of the age, and when will these things be? And this is part of that answer. When you hear wars and confusion, do you hear wars and confusion? Well, I do. Can't get away from it, can we? So, and then it says every evil thing are there. What does that mean? Well, every evil thing does not sound like a good thing, does it? Every evil thing are there? That's the result of worldly wisdom. And you think we're in a mess in this world. Why wouldn't we be in a mess in this world when we turn away from the Lord and turn away from godly wisdom to earthly wisdom? You know, we got all these bills going through right now that are all in Sacramento, for example, all trying to protect the minorities, all trying to protect. In fact, we got one great bill right now. Keep in mind, I think it's SB 14, I believe it is. I'm not sure. One of our state senators, God bless her heart, brings this bill up to make trafficking of children a crime. To make it a felony offense, I believe is the word. Because right now it's not. They want to protect the rights of the child traffickers. Can you imagine that? And I mean, but that's confusion, right? That's where right is wrong and wrong is right. And the whole business on transgenderism and all of this other stuff all has that element of protecting those poor children who want to have their sex changed. Oh, we got to protect them. We got to make sure they don't tell their parents, because they know the parents are going to say no, right? So we got all these bills floating around here. There's a new one now, I guess, being proposed. Any child at 12 years old can do whatever he wants, and his parents cannot be notified by the school or whoever. How ridiculous that is. But we see it over and over. The confusion of the other side saying, we want your children, right? We want your children. I can't remember the name of that hideous group that appeared at Dodger Stadium blasphemers of God, weird, queers, bad. And they also were at LA Zoo, too, right? And in both places, they were very open with their placards and all. We want your children. Drag queens out there with the signs, we want your children, or that your children are ours and all. And the government is saying the same thing. We want your children, right? You can't raise them. Trust us to raise them. And that is all as this result of following the wicked, evil wisdom from below. And there's no end to the evil in that direction, that route. You take that route, it's all evil. You take his route, it's all good. That's the only two. There's no in between there. Our default wisdom is our fallen state. That was Adam and Eve having sinned. That's our default. Proverbs 14:12 reads, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So let's go on to better news. Let's go on to his wisdom. And he's going to give us seven characteristics of his wisdom. And this is a good test when you're getting ready to make a decision and you start to analyze your wisdom as to your choices. Run through this test and just see what wisdom you're kind of relying on. That should be wisdom first, to be pure. Pure. Then, following in that order, then peaceable. So the wisdom from above is always pure, it's always peaceable, and it's always gentle. And it has the characteristic of being willing to yield. Are you willing to yield? How willing are you to give in? How stubborn are you, in other words? Oh, I'm going to hold my ground, I've got my rights, and I don't agree with you, and you're wrong. No, willing to yield. Now, if I try to give myself grades on these, I get a lot of something below A for sure. Some are really, really bad. Willing to yield. And then next one is really a catch-all. Full of mercy. Failed that one. Full of mercy and, notice the and in there, full of mercy and good fruits. So that's the heavenly wisdom. That's what the result of following that is full of mercy, willing to yield, pure, peaceable, gentle, full of mercy and good fruits. Is that good or what? I think that is so good. And then there's two things that should not be: without partiality, which we had back earlier on, and without hypocrisy. So you have these good things that come out of it: pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, all good. And then you have two, you don't go there, and that is partiality and hypocrisy. Now, can it be any clearer than that? Is there any part of that you don't understand? I don't think so. I think we understand that. I don't think this is a mystery on what he's saying. It's very clear to me. We read in Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Wisdom not shared by anyone else. Look at these scriptures. 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, what? Who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Jude, great little chapter of Jude, verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Heavenly wisdom from God alone. So how are you doing in all of those? I think it's a question to ask, and then just to see between now and next Tuesday when we meet again what your testimony will be in terms of some of these things. How did you handle it? And I pray that we are at least thinking about it and turning to him when we blow it and wanting to do, because of the wisdom in us causes us to do this. It's not that I've got to decide to be full of mercy in every situation, because I can't. But he puts the mercy in you, just like so many things have happened to you since you were saved, since you came into the body of Christ. You find yourself, he's taken away a lot of the evil that was there, right? He's taken away a lot of the tendency to sin that was there. But we're not perfect yet, so we have to still struggle along a little bit. So as we wrap it up here a little bit more, it finally comes to a conclusion now, these qualities and characteristics, so forth, in one verse here in verse 18. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's a New King James translation. NIV, I kind of like it, says the same thing, but it says, it is they who sow in peace shall reap the fruit of righteousness. So maybe that separates it a little more clearly in your mind. But you sow in peace, you're going to reap in righteousness. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you shall reap. Right? So you want righteousness. I want righteousness. I want the fruit of righteousness. So how do I do it? I'm sowing in peace. And remember, we talk about peace today. We talk about meekness today. Those are really essential words in this whole study here, it looks to me like. And so how peaceful am I in a way? How much peace do I cause? And how is my meekness meter? How gentle? And I was thinking about if I wrote my own tombstone today, where would these characteristics be? Probably down in the lower corner in the font, you couldn't see it so small, gentle and meek, you know. But isn't that what we want? We want that from him. So he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him come to me, and I will give him wisdom without reproach. So this wisdom is there for us to ask for. It's not to say, well, I know about that. I don't have to ask him for any wisdom. I've got all this wisdom. I know all that. I know that. No, I may know it, but I'm not doing it. I need his wisdom. I need his wisdom. And so, again, back to here, you can tell by their conduct. Is their conduct meekness with wisdom? Is that what's coming out of my life? Because that's what I really am, the trail I'm leaving. And, you know, the afterglow, so to speak, that's behind us, or the result of having been there or having lived this last week or this last day or whatever it is, what is the result? What is the result of how God is finding me available for him? And am I always seeking his wisdom? Because if I have his wisdom, then these things fall out from that wisdom, not because I try to. I mean, I don't really have any problem today with curse words. I mean, it's not like, no, they just aren't there. I never did curse a lot, but I cursed some. And I would join in cursing, or others were cursing words that didn't really bother me. Now I just can't stand it. I don't even like gosh. I don't like darn it. I don't like those things, because to me, they're all substitute words for something worse than that. But it's just an example of how he takes that out. And we all have those things we can look at in our BC days that we did, that now the Spirit just won't let us do it anymore, right? And so that's the same thing here. Brashness, harshness, all of these demonic wisdom things, the Spirit won't let you do that without calling your attention to it, right? Now, are you going to heed that, or are you going to say, I don't care what that Spirit says, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind, right? I'm going to blast him, you know? No, I don't think so. That's not what we're to do. So curb your tongue. Use heavenly wisdom. Now, one other thing that we need to kind of do, I think, and keep in mind, in response to this study, we want to make sure we're living again in accordance with the right wisdom, with the heavenly wisdom, and not the demonic wisdom. We don't take a class enrolling or come to studies to learn how to do this. We just surrender to the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which is the first step. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They are futile. We need to become a fool for Jesus Christ, don't we? Totally committed to him, clinging to him, confessing to him our sinful foolishness, and that we need him to lead us and guide us. And we need the Holy Spirit working within us, looking to the finished work of Jesus on the cross, always, always taking things to him, trusting him. Again, verse 5 of chapter 1, repeated many times, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wow, is that a promise or not? When's the last time you asked for wisdom? And again, I'm not talking about, oh, it's 3:29 this morning. No, I'm just saying we need to be asking him, don't we? We want it. Only condition when we ask in faith without doubting. That's what other thing he tells us, right? Well, I'm going to ask, but I don't think he's going to give it to me. I don't believe he really can do that. No, you ask without doubting. He can do whatever he wants. You have to be the one that's willing to receive, right? I think so. And then James 1:17, again, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Amen. Okay, where have we been today? Well, we looked at warning to teachers and taming the tongue. We've looked at the two wisdoms, the heavenly wisdom, all good from above, the demonic wisdom, all bad from below. And so I say, I cry out, Lord, give me your wisdom. Please help me to control my tongue, but may I use this tongue to speak your glory. May I use this tongue to speak of you. May I use this tongue, Jesus, to speak of you. And so again, I came back to the same song. We sang it a few weeks ago, but I just love it. I speak Jesus. Are you speaking Jesus? Is that tongue of yours really speaking Jesus? Well, let's sing along with this and just sing it together, if you will. And think about your tongue. Think about how great he is. I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom, I speak Jesus. 'Cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows.
Father, we do thank you this morning for meeting us here. We thank you for your precious word. Help us to heed it and help us to, with your help, with your wisdom, to do what you have said is the right thing to do. In Jesus' name, amen.